When misunderstandings arise, we should seek peace and unity in the community of God's people. Anyone in here ever had a misunderstanding with someone? I bet this, there's a misunderstanding in this room today. See, if you've ever texted me more than like once, what you will end up finding out is I am a voice texter. Any voice texters in here? Now, because Siri is so smart, I just assume that everything in all of my gibberish is going to be interpreted appropriately. So what I do is I voice text it, and then I just click send. And then what ends up happening is I don't hear anything from people for like hours. And I'm like, why didn't you respond to me? I said I was 5 minutes from your house. And then I look at the text message, and it says absolutely nothing about it. You know, it was just horrible. Can anyone relate? Now, how many of you guys have ever been on the other end of one of my text messages, and you're like, that boy is not with it? Yes. Like, I have no clue what he's trying to say. Well, if that ever happens to you, just respond with the question mark, right? Voice text question mark. Nevertheless, we've all received weird text messages, and maybe even we've communicated something appropriately, but the person on the other end was having a bad day, and they took it the wrong way. Anyone in here ever taken a text message the wrong way? We all have. Or someone else has taken your text message the wrong way. Maybe you sent something totally harmless, just a quick update or a joke. And suddenly that person gets upset, offended, or they just don't respond and they're distant for the next several weeks. You find yourself wondering, what just happened? See, in a world where miscommunication can spread faster than wildfire, of course, thanks to social media, thanks to gossip, thanks to just assumptions of people, it's easy for relationships to break down, even among people who love and trust each other. We see this happen all the time in families. In the church, we see it happen. And we also see it happen in communities. A misunderstood action turns into a conflict. A moment of celebration turns into suspicion. And the very people we fought beside now seem like enemies. And that's exactly what's going to happen today in Joshua chapter 22. The eastern tribes have done everything right, right? They obeyed, they sacrificed, they stood shoulder to shoulder with their brothers for years of battle. But when they returned home and tried to do something symbolic, something meant to preserve unity, it was completely misunderstood. And what followed could have been one of Israel's darkest moments. A brother preparing to fight another brother. And see, that can happen in here. In the church, that can happen. A simple misunderstanding or assumption now means, I no longer want to go to church there. I can't trust them. You know how many times I may have, or other people here at the church have had to go to the bathroom pretty quickly. We've all been there, right? Maybe you just had some stuff on your hands and you had to wash your hands. Well, what ended up happening is because you had some whatever on your hands and you needed to go to the bathroom quickly, you walked to the bathroom quickly just to wash your hands. Just something as simple as washing your hands. But what you didn't do is you didn't say hi to one person while you were rushing to the bathroom. And we've had accusations, not from you guys, from people who are no longer here, years ago. Far back when this church was named Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Long time ago. But accusations came about that this person doesn't care about me And they avoided someone for months. Why? Because they walked past them. Well, number one, don't be that insecure. Come on, somebody. Don't be so insecure that if someone walks past you, that they don't care about you. Nevertheless, there was this argument and discontent in this relationship. Why? Because they walked past them to go to the bathroom, and they didn't say hi. And this assumption and this accusation just built upon being a person's theology and their love for them and their care for them. And it was simply just a misinterpretation of, I had something going on. And here's what I will always say. If I have an issue, and this wasn't with me. If I have an issue with you, guess what I'll do? I'll tell you. Amen? I'm not going to go tell your wife. I'm not going to go tell your kids. If I have an issue with you, I'll let you buy me coffee and I'll tell you about it. Stu, you want to meet this week? Stu, you want to buy me coffee? I have no issue with Stu. But what ends up happening is we misinterpret something. We hear one thing wrong. And then division happens. You know, in heaven, or in the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, it was meant for them to not only be fruitful and multiply, to tend to the earth, but to also walk in union with the Father. The desire was that people would be happy together. But guess what we do? We don't walk happy together. We build ourselves up all the time talking poorly about people. And as I said a few weeks ago, you know who the most insecure people are those who talk about other people the most. If you talk about other people more than build them up, that means you're highly insecure. Now you're offended by me. Now there's division. It's just the truth, right? So misunderstandings are inevitable. It's going to happen, right? But what happened next here in Joshua 22 is important. Because rather than rushing into war, God's people moved towards dialogue, understanding, and peace. And today we're going to learn from their story. Because the truth is, misunderstanding is inevitable. But how do we respond? That's where faith, humility, and Christ-like maturity will be tested. So this isn't just a story about ancient Israel. It's a call for the church today. It's a reminder that in a world that is ready to cancel, to condemn, and to divide, we are called to be peacemakers and not fire starters. Amen? You get to be a peacemaker today. So let's step into the story, not just to study it, but to allow it to shape us. A little bit of background, the context of Joshua 22. After years of faithful service in Israel's conquest, the eastern tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, return home across the Jordan. Their mission, promised back in Numbers 32, was complete. Now here's what Numbers 32 says is, if your troops cross the Jordan and keep fighting until the Lord has driven out his enemies, then you may return. You have fulfilled your duty to the Lord and to the rest of the people of Israel. So what had happened is they kept their word, they're living into the promise, and Joshua 22 affirms this. You have done all that Moses commanded you. And you have obeyed every order I have given you. So what ends up happening is they've done it. They've followed it. They've answered it. Now they're returning home. So before crossing into their territory, what they ended up doing is this. They built an altar. Not for sacrifice, but as a memorial to declare their continued unity with the rest of Israel. It was meant to preserve their shared identity in God's covenant. It was a good thing. but their intentions were misunderstood. These Western tribes assumed rebellion, and what they did is because they assumed rebellion of building another altar, guess what ends up happening? They said, let's prepare for war. Thinking that the altar violated God's law. So they heard something, they misunderstood it. Now they're saying, I'm ready to kill my brother over this. Do you think the church does that today? I think that there's certain things that we misunderstand that we immediately go to write that person off, write that church off, write that leader off, write that member off. And just to be honest, how many of us have, better question, is there anyone in here? No, I'm going to ask. How many of you guys have ever written someone off because of something religious, right? We've probably all done it. See, they had good intentions, but they're misunderstood. And what was really meant to unify almost sparked a civil war. So there's a key insight that we have to see and we have to recognize here, is even faithful actions can be misread when communication is lacking. The altar wasn't the issue, the silence was. Amen? Communicate. Don't voice text. Preach. Oh, you know, it got so bad that there's an app called Grammarly. I downloaded Grammarly just to start overseeing my voice text to people. But it said, hey, Grammarly will have access to everything you've ever typed or will type. And I said, yeah, no, like, you don't get to know my passwords, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, whoops. So then I said, well, no, I'm just going to be dumb to everyone. I will be the thorn in people's side, or I just need to start typing. Nevertheless, silence was the issue. But to truly grasp the weight of what the Eastern tribes were doing, we have to look beyond the stones, beyond the altar, and see the spiritual statements they were making. This wasn't just about geography. It was about identity. This altar was more than a monument. It was a message. It declared something deeper than emotion. It was a theological act grounded in the covenant relationship between God and his people. So the covenantal identity and the centrality of worship, right? So the altar built by the Eastern tribes was not merely a cultural or sentimental act. It was a theological declaration. In the Old Testament, altars were closely tied to covenant, right? Covenant relationships and divine presence. We could see this in Genesis 12. We could see it in Exodus 20. To build an altar was to say, we are in a covenant with the Lord, and we worship him alone. But the issue was, by building a replica altar, the tribes were affirming their continued allegiance to Yahweh, despite their geological separation. It was not for sacrificial use, right? Which would have violated the law. We see this in Deuteronomy 12. But to bear witness across generations. See, a witness between us that the Lord is God, Joshua 22:34. That's why they were doing it. They were building it for remembrance. This act echoes the biblical pattern of memorials. You guys remember several months ago when we were in Joshua 4. And in Joshua 4, we had the 12 stones. And you guys remember what the 12 stones at the river were for, right? To remember God's faithfulness. So that when generations upon generations would pass these 12 stones, they would come and say, what are these stones here for? And then we would be able to declare what God had done there. Amen? So all of us in our lives, we need some kind of remembrance. And that's all that they were doing, is they were saying, let's build this altar, because when we build this altar, it's not for sacrificial use. It's just to remember God's faithfulness in our life and to worship him. See, it echoes what happened with the 12 stones in Joshua 4 that served to preserve covenantal memory among the people. This altar wasn't just about honoring the past. It was also about protecting the future. See, the tribes weren't simply affirming their covenant with God in the present. They were also anticipating a time when the covenant, they were also anticipating a time when that covenant identity might be questioned or forgotten. And so, what began as a declaration of worship also began as a safeguard for unity, a visible generational reminder that they belonged to the same God as the same people, even if they were divided by a river. So there's conflict. They were doing it with a pure heart. They had a pure heart, and we were going to remember God. We're going to worship God. We're going to future proof that we don't forget about him. So there's unity through remembrance. See, the eastern tribes feared future generational division. As a pastor, as leaders of the church, just because we're all people, if there is a fear in our life, we fear division within the church. So these eastern tribes feared this. And we see that in Joshua 22:24-27. Their concern was theological, or even we could say it was pastoral. Joshua 22:24. Here's what it says. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? They built the altar to prevent this drift. It was a prophetic move because they didn't want people to start questioning who God really is. What was he? What is he? It was just, hey, we're doing this so that we can maintain who we are. Our Carrie Job, 1,000 generations, right? So it was a prophetic move against future tribalism. It was a prophetic move against religious nationalism. It was a prophetic move about spiritual amnesia. Amnesia, spiritual amnesia. Anyone ever experience spiritual amnesia? I believe that America is experiencing spiritual amnesia right now. In other words, they were defending their spiritual unity of God's family in the time when physical boundaries could easily become spiritual barriers. And Paul mirrors this with his theology in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22, just a blip of it, but you guys can take notes and go read the whole thing later. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. See, the altar then is a type, a foreshadowing of the unity Christ would accomplish between Jews and Gentiles, near and far. Amen? This moment doesn't just point forward to Christ's unifying work. It also reveals a deeper tension that still lives within God's people today. Because while the Eastern tribes acted out of a desire to preserve unity, the Western tribes responded out of passion to protect purity. Don't we see that happening in the church today? One side fighting for unity, the other side very questioning about purity. And God forbid we ever talk about love and sin in the same sentence, right? If today we were to talk about certain sins that Christian culture is super hyper scared about, there's a group in here that would go, he better say every word perfect or he's now woke. If you're that group today, just raise your hand. Identify yourself. You know who you are though, right? But then there's this other group that's like, hey, wait a second. Love, patience, grace, mercy. And we're like, you better be loving. God forbid you talk about God's laws and God's rules and God's fire and the refining fire. God forbid you talk about that because God is gracious and merciful and we can just do whatever we want. How many of you guys are in here today? You guys probably smell like incense. If you get the joke, you get the joke. If you're offended by it, I'm talking about walking in unity today, so you've already forgiven me. But we have these two groups, right, that are both right. We need to love the church. We need to care about the church. We need to be patient and gracious and kind and loving. And we also need to be able to talk about sin and issues and approach them in ways that maybe be uncomfortable sometime. And even I can sense your spirits right now when I'm talking about this side you're not caring about. But even when I'm talking about this side right here, some of you are going, where are you headed with this? Right? That's what's happening is one group was saying, hey, we don't want to lose what we had here. And the other group is saying, hey, we also don't want to lose what we have here. And I want to say this. God wants unity, but he's also okay with tension. Because tension grows us towards him. If we approach tension with humility, God always wins. Amen? Tension is okay. Disunity is not. So what ends up happening is both sides are motivated by faithfulness, but they expressed it differently. And that brings us to a crucial issue. What happens when right belief and right action don't immediately look the same? Orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. A tension between those two. See, the situation exposes a tension in today's culture that exists today. The balance between right theology, orthodoxy, or the right practice, orthopraxy, right? Praxy, proxy, tomato, tomato. The Western tribes rightly valued pure worship and feared compromise, right? Based upon the past sins of Peor and Achan. So there was this fear within their camp that said, hey, look, we had some things that happened in the past that we're really afraid of happening again. And the fear of the past became their God that said, we can't let that happen again. We can't do it. We can't do it. So then instead of seeing everything the way that it should be, they became so tuned in on one area that they probably had an offense with because of the sin. Right? See, their desire to protect God's holiness was not wrong. It was right. However, their assumption without investigation almost led to civil war. Their assumption without investigation, their accusation without communication. Them being so laser focused on one thing without consideration. And most of the problem in church land today is this, is we have an assumption, maybe even a truth, that we never go talk to the person about. Will you guys do everyone in here a favor? That if you have an issue with someone, go talk to them. If you have an accusation towards someone, if you doubt something or believe something that you think is unbiblical, go talk to the person. Will you do that before you talk about them, before you think badly about them? And not only people in this room, but people in your life. Because maybe that person has been saying, God, I've been getting away with this for a long time. I've been getting away with my pride, my arrogance, my bullying. And I just ask that you would send a faithful friend to talk to me about it. Maybe you're that faithful friend that the person's been praying about. Or how about this? That person is just prideful. You're right about your thoughts about them. And God just needs a loving person to come share it with them. Or maybe you're just wrong. And what God wants you to go do is go embarrass yourself because you have too much pride in your life. Because you're the smartest person in the room. Because you think that you have all the answers. And that you would never tell anyone that you think that you should be the leader. But really deep down inside, you think that that you should really be the leader. Anyone in here ever subliminally thought that they should be the leader? Talk to the people. See, their assumption without investigation almost led to a civil war. And this is just as true for us today. How often do we as Christians jump to conclusions without seeking understanding? We hear something about another believer and immediately form an opinion without ever going to them directly. We see someone express their faith differently than we do, and we quietly question their commitment to Christ. For years, we had a dance team in here. And when we had the dance team, many people would question whether we were a cult or not. We had people question what was going on and how could this or that. Now, some of those people are no longer here. And Laura still believes that she is called to worship God by using a flag in dancing. And guess what? I stand with her. Now, if Laura comes up and she comes up here and she's drawing attention to herself every week and she's dancing and she's just like, me, 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 we're going to have an issue with it, right? But Laura, you're free to dance. You're free to run. You're free to flag. And guess what? If you want to run or dance or flag, go do it. Now, some of you in here are like, oh, that's really weird. Expose yourself today. Oh, that's really weird. It's really, really, really weird. Guess what? Is it anti-biblical? Do we see in the Bible where the Bible says, thou shalt never dance? What if we said this? Let's be biblical and dance like David. She at least has her clothes on. You might be offended that I said that, but it's biblical. She has her clothes on. She's modestly dressed. And you know what? How much different would our honor before God look if we all experience that freedom? Not all of us are called to flag or to dance or run the aisleways, but not all of us are called to just sit here during worship, right? Now, some of us, there's no judgment for those who have to sit during worship either. Amen? But imagine if we all had the freedom. I say that to say, people have walked into our church before and have seen people running the aisles or dancing. We've even had tongues in here before. They've heard people speak in tongues. And then what ends up happening is they say, that's a cult. I can't stand with it. I can't be there. It freaks me out. They're anti-biblical. And what they start to do is they start to accuse us before they start to ask questions. And what I recognize is a nation quits growing when you quit having conversations. How about this? Marriages begin to die when the spouses quit talking to one another. I'm not just talking about how your day was. We've all learned how to navigate how your day was, right? It was like, oh yeah, same story, got it, different person. Okay, yeah, tell me about it. And then Macy's like, Joey, just tell me, how many cups of coffee did you have? How much golfing did you do today? And how many miles did you bike? Because that's all that pastors do. We bike, we play golf, and we drink coffee. So that's all she ever asks me. So then I share with those all that, and then I hear about how her day was, right? So we have that cover. We know how to navigate that, but when marriages... That could have been bad. When marriages quit talking about dreams and issues and problems, in not just words, but listening with a pure heart, that's when they start failing. So guess what? If marriages fail because conversations quit, what do you think happens in church land? What do you think happens with your small group? What do you think happens with your community that we have here? There's a person that our church is ministering to right now. And as we're ministering to them, part of the reason why they feel like they're not comfortable is because they feel like people will judge them based upon their appearance. Now, here's what we know. Because of technology today, you can go get any sermon for any issue you've ever wanted, right? And I'll tell you this, not even in like a funny way, insecure way, there's a lot better preachers, organized thoughts, education than what you get from me. There is. Not afraid to say it, not against it. I'm not looking for a pity party or affirmation. I recognize that. One of the things I understand is, here's what I have, I'm giving my best. No pity party. My point is this. The reason why we come here is not just for teaching, we come here for community. We need each other. You can't just go to Bedside Baptist or Bedside Assemblies of God or whatever else and think that our Christian life is going to be enriched in full. You're like, well, I don't get anything from it. Well, quit being selfish because someone else will get something from you. According to the Bible, you all have a gift. You all have ability. You all have talents that this church, you're all a piece of the body. We're all a piece of the body that this church needs, that the body of Christ needs to function fully. I can't say to the eye, I don't need you. I can't say to the toe, I don't need you. I can't say to the abs, I don't need you. We all need each other. We need each other as a community. But when we are telling the body that we don't need each other, that's when we are gravely deceived. We need to regularly meet together in unity so that we can thrive together as one body. Amen? Being that I get to coach track, I really get to see kids who have a tuned-up body, right? Who have, who from a young age learned how to walk and chew gum. There's some who don't know how to walk and chew gum. Any of you guys, those people in here today? That's all right. You guys were in band. Were you in band?
Nope.
Okay. Yeah, it is walking and chewing gum to a far greater level. Well, you're definitely in debate club, certainly today too. You are a debater of debaters, right? In the best sense, for good things. And he's a debater. See, I was going to say, even when I'm wrong, I'm right. That's what I tell Macy all the time. He's a debater. Unity, 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 right? We need unity. But we can't have unity when we're thinking poorly about one another. And we have assumptions that are not true. We equate disagreement with disloyalty. And we forget to ask the most basic question. Have I truly listened? And guess what? You're allowed to disagree and still be okay. We're allowed to have disagreements in this room and still walk in unity, amen? Yesterday after the Savage Race, whether I agreed with it or disagreed with it, what I saw was people standing downtown Bell Fountain with their First Amendment right, protesting whatever they were protesting, right? I think it was something about like Michigan's gonna get bombed for all their cheating scandals, right? That they're gonna get like a bunch of scandals, and these people were protesting Michigan or the NCAA. Whether I agreed with it or disagreed with it, I'm okay with that. And guess what? I had to challenge my heart in this. Even though I may agree or disagree with one of them or all of them, would I still welcome them into my home? Yeah. Right? because we're allowed to disagree and still walk in the unity of Christ. Amen? And sometimes we just need to be patient with people as God works out sanctification in their life. Because maybe we understand everything about the Bible and maybe we live rightly all the time, but sometimes these people, their expression's different. Their maturity's still growing. You're allowed to disagree with people and still love one another in the church. Amen? We're allowed. In this room, we're allowed to disagree with people. And dare I say this, we don't all agree about everything in the Bible in this room. That's okay too, right? Rapture, no rapture. Pre-trib, post-trib. Love, no love. We're going to teach it a certain way from the view by which the elders and the conference have. But guess what? Not all of you agree with it. But we need to walk in unity. You're getting the point. You got the point. You had the point 15 minutes ago. And you're like, get on with it, buddy. In our passion for truth, we can forget that truth is not just a set of ideas to defend. It's a person to reflect. Jesus, the ultimate priest and peacemaker, never compromised holiness, yet always sought after restoration. Do you see that? Jesus, who was perfect, never compromised holiness and always sought restoration. In John 8, he upheld righteousness while extending mercy to the woman caught in adultery, saying this, go and sin no more, not go and sin freely. He was gracious to her, he was merciful to her, and he still upheld truth. It can happen. In Matthew 18, he laid out a path of redemption. How redemptive confrontation within the community of believers should look, not to shame, but to win the person back, right? Talk to the person, he says. If you have an issue with the person, go talk to them. If they hear your issue and they continue in that issue, bring another person. And then if that person then never receives that information, then who are you supposed to bring? The church. So, Stu, in front of the church today, we're just going to do it. He's like, why are you picking on me? He's insecure. Because he's insecure. Bring the church. He models a way. So, Matthew 18 models a way of living where truth and grace walk hand in hand. Where holiness is never abandoned. Where reconciliation is always the goal. And I would say part of our issue as believers is reconciliation is not always the goal. And then we always build ourselves up to say, I would reconcile, but they won't. So I'm not going to try because they won't. Imagine if God said that about us. Because you know who always wanted to reconcile us to him? He's always wanted us to be reconciled to him. But you know there's some days and some months and some years that we never want to be reconciled to him. We just want to live freely. So imagine if Jesus said, I'll only be reconciled to them if they want to be reconciled to me. He's the one who draws us near. He's the one who died for us. See, as followers of Christ, we are called to hold fast to sound doctrine and to walk in humility. Because assumptions divide, but conversations can restore. There was a dream I had when I first became the senior pastor, the lead pastor, whatever you want to call me here, right? There was a dream I had, and I shared it with the elders at that time. And in the dream, there was this powerful female figure. Who had a little bit more than the Joyce Meyer haircut, right? And had a little bit more, and she was blonde-haired, dyed, right? Dyed-haired. And she walked in the commons at the time, and she was tiptoeing because, boy, that carpet was stanky, right? So she walked into the commons. She walked in through the doors, and she came up here on the stage, and she had a powerful demeanor to her. And as I asked God in this dream, and what she started to do is she started to speak lies throughout the congregation. And then what I saw is her like send like her minions into the walls of the church. This is a weird dream, right? So I was thrown into, or like the minions were thrown into the walls of the church. And I said, God, what is this? And he said, it's a Jezebel spirit. So we prayed about this dream. But God's been bringing that back up to me again. He brought that, I forgot about the dream. I didn't go search it in my journal. He reminded me of that dream recently, that we need to pray against a Jezebel spirit. We need to be careful that we don't allow that spirit to dominate our lives. Now, the Jezebel spirit is more than just about gossiping and power and manipulation. It can also be about lust and lies and deceit, fornication. It can be many things. Can we just take a moment here and stand together and pray against the Jezebel spirit? God, we stand against the spirit of Jezebel. Not just a spirit, because, Father, the battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's with powers and principalities in the unseen world. So we stand against the unseen world today by the blood of Jesus. But, Father, we also, by the renewing of our mind, stand against the Jezebel spirit in our lives, where we could be divisive or manipulative or unholy. So, Father, we stand against that today. We ask that you would give us wisdom, how to be delivered or protected from the schemes of Jezebel. In Jesus' name, amen. See, when we come in here and we start talking and being frustrated and being so opinionated against the church, we're operating in the Jezebel spirit. And not just about this, when we go to our workplace or when we think things about people. So conversations can restore. So today as we wrap up, right? They built an altar. There was a disagreement. It was a good idea. It was a good idea, but someone misunderstood it and didn't like it. But in the reference to an altar, we have Christ, who is the greater altar. See, the altar in the Eastern tribes was built. Sorry, the altar that was built was named witness, right? In the original language, witness. A reminder that even though they lived across the river, they were still part of God's people. It stood for unity, it stood for faithfulness, and it also stood for shared worship. But the altar was just a symbol. It was a shadow pointing forward to something greater. See, in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus himself is our greater altar. He is the place where we meet with God. He is the one who unites all people, no matter their background, their culture, or their location. He's not just a symbol of unity, he is the source of it. See, the book of Hebrews says we have an altar, but it's not just made of stone, it is a person. Jesus is also called our mediator, the one who stands between us and God to make peace. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. So just like the altar by the Jordan brought divided people together as one, Jesus brings us, people from every tribe, people from every tongue, people from every nation, together as one family in God. So right now, when we see war in the Middle East, that's our family. That's our friends. That's our brothers and sisters that we need to intercede for. So according to the Bible, what are we supposed to do? Taking all politics out, we stand with Israel. Amen? Politics aside, we stand with them. So the altar in Joshua 22 was meaningful, but it was also a preview. Jesus is the real thing, our lasting altar, and the reason we can truly be one with him and with each other. See, the altar by the Jordan was a covenantal witness that reminded future generations of their belonging. It was a pastoral act to protect spiritual identity in the face of future separation, a theological symbol of unity rooted in Yahweh's covenant. It was also a foreshadowing of Christ, who is our eternal witness and peacemaker. So unity in a divided world. See, in Joshua 22, God's people stood on the brink of civil war, not because of sin, but because of a misunderstanding. And a faithful act was mistaken for rebellion. A symbol of unity was misread as division. So what changed the outcome? Not force, not divisiveness. And how much has our talking bad about people ever fixed a situation? How much has us talking bad about people ever made us love them more? How much us not seeking clarification ever brought greater unity? It doesn't. See, what changed the outcome? Not force, not defensiveness, but humility, listening, and a willingness to seek peace. The tribes chose to clarify, not condemn. They asked questions instead of drawing swords. They chose relationships over assumptions. And through that moment, God preserved unity in a fragile nation. So what about us? We live in a time where division moves faster than truth, where misunderstanding sparks outrage, and where the church can fracture over silence, assumptions, and secondhand information. But in Christ, we have a greater altar, not one made of stone, but one made of sacrifice. The cross is our witness that God brings together what the world wants to tear apart. So the challenge is this today. When misunderstandings arise in your life, will you rush to judgment or lean in to grace? Will you fight for being right or will you fight for unity? Will your words build walls or will they build bridges? Be a peacemaker in a divided world. Let your life be a memorial, not to your opinion, but to the God who brings us together. And let the cross still speak through us today. Why? Because the Lord is our God. Amen? God bless you. Let's pray. God, may we just take a moment here and slow ourselves down and recognize, reveal to us, may we walk in humility where we could be divisive based upon our words and our thoughts. And more for you, not for us, but more for you, as an act of giving up, confess to God to be forgiven, confess to man to be healed. There's something about letting go as a confession to man. By raising your hands, my hand is raised. Just how many of us need to work on this divisiveness in our thoughts, our divisiveness in the way that we talk? Just raising your hands as a confession. My hand's raised. Amen. God, forgive us. We just confess that. We don't want it. We want you. So help us, Father, give that to you today. Help us release it to you. Challenge us. Holy Spirit, remind us, convict us, lead us, so that we're not dividing over misunderstandings. In Jesus' name, amen.